you to Cheryl for that reading. Today our topic is the most excellent way from that passage we just heard read in 1 Corinthians 13. I have to say that preaching on love is difficult. Not as difficult as some other passages and themes in 1 Corinthians, but nevertheless difficult for a different reason. Whilst the other passages and themes we have dealt with are controversial subjects, preaching on love is difficult because, one, it is so familiar. You've all heard it before. Certainly you've heard 1 Corinthians before, as Simon said when we began, probably multiple times at weddings and in church and in Bible study. And secondly, and probably more difficult, is that I am a sinful man. So when I preach on love, I will inevitably feel like a hypocrite. I know that I fail to love God's way, and certainly Debbie and the girls can testify that I fail to love God's way. We all need to deal with this issue of falling short when we hear a passage like 1 Corinthians 13. But before we get to that, let me remind you of the context. Hopefully you'll remember from the last couple of weeks, if you were here, that the Apostle Paul has begun a new topic in his letter, the topic of spiritual things, including Holy Spirit-given gifts. His teaching on this topic began with what it means to be truly spiritual. A capital S spiritual person confesses Jesus is Lord. Not just with their lips, but with their whole life. And filled with the Spirit, each individual believer is a part of the church, the body of Christ. The church is one body, united by the Spirit. Yet diverse, we are diverse with many and varied gifts, God-given gifts, or in the case of 1 Corinthians, Holy Spirit-given gifts. Last week, we started to see what the issue was in the Corinthian church around spiritual things slash gifts. Some thought too lowly of themselves because of their apparently insignificant gifts, whilst others thought too highly of themselves, looking down on others because of their superior gifts, super spiritual gifts, if you like. We saw that God's will is that we never divide like that over gifts. Rather, God wants us to have, quote, equal concern for one another in the body, irrespective of gifts. That is, God wants us to love one another, what Paul calls the most excellent way. He concludes chapter 12 with these words, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, and then launches in on unpacking the most excellent way. But before we launch in, I guess a question for you to consider in your own mind: what do you think of when you think of excellence? You know, we're looking at the most excellent way. If I were to say the word excellence, what comes into your mind? You can, let's shout a few out. Word association, excellence. Perfection? The best? Comparative? Achievement? Achievement, yeah. Yeah, I think often we're thinking about the quality of someone's work. This can also be true of the church. But let's see what Paul is thinking of. point one, gifts without love. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship or literally to the flames, you know, giving your life up for the sake of someone else, that I may boast, not a good motive, but do not have, hard to boast when you're giving yourself to the flames, but anyway, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So it's pretty obvious here. Without love, I am nothing, I gain nothing, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. How would we go if we got Phil to come back to the drums here and just kind of bash away on the cymbals relentlessly? Or one of the children could come and do it, yeah. No rhythm, just bashing. We won't illustrate the point, but it would be painful, wouldn't it? It would be a headache, or the place would empty out, and then Phil could just be in here all on his own, just bashing away on the cymbals to his heart's content. So this is the gift of tongues without love. More on this next week. I know I keep promising that we're going to deal with this. Next week, we'll deal with it. Clearly, the point is gifts without love are useless. They serve no purpose in the church gathering. Without love, my gifts end up being all about me, my abilities and my talents and my exercising of my gifts, whether you want them or not. Whether we need them or not. So to put this more in the positive, Paul is saying that love trumps gifts. Love trumps gifts. So what is love? True, biblical, Christ-like, godly love. Well, here's those verses that Simon read at the wedding, the centerpiece. Before we get to that, I'll get rid of that for a moment. We know there is much confusion about love. Again, let's play word association. What word comes to mind when I say love?
Sacrifice.
Heart.
Adoration.
Marriage.
Devotion.
Actions. All such good answers. Yeah, what would our society say? More so, feelings, romance, romantic feelings, passion, lust, relationship. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. We use love in many different contexts, don't we? So we can say we love our spouse, we love our children, we love chocolate, we love cars, we love skiing, whatever it might be. We love lots of things. This is how we use the word. Hollywood teaches us a certain version of love, romance, passion, lust. Celebrities have their own version with multiple marriages. You notice how celebrity reporters are often shocked when a marriage sticks together over a long term, 2 years, 5 years, the excitement of reporting such news. And our young people, what are they taught about love on Netflix or social media, TikTok? What is love according to TikTok? Well, I thought I'd find out. I looked it up. Here's a little article. I looked up love according to TikTok. Here's an article from 9.com from 12 months ago. It's entitled TikTok's Psychology Eye Trick. Promises to make people fall in love. Access to information seems infinite since the advent of social media, and now it appears the age-old and overly Google question of, quote, how to make someone in love with you, may finally have an answer. you know, even in that question, even that's a distorted view of love, isn't it? Making someone love you, falling in love that kind of sense. A new TikTok trend sees decades of psychological research packed into a claim that with three simple twitches of the eye, you can make someone believe you're the one. People are laughing. I don't understand why. TikTok user Sophie Rose Lloyd explained the trick, noting it must be used on someone you already like and have things in common with. Lloyd said the love eye trick, which boasts more than 880,000 views on TikTok, is done by looking into the person's left eye for a second, looking at their lips for 2 seconds, and then looking into their right eye for another second, all while they're in the middle of speaking to you. Quote, I can guarantee that if done with the right person at the right time, they will literally be like, what? Lloyd says, claiming success with several people. Still, social media was not short of skeptics. Oh, there she, where is she? Did I get it in? Oh, dear. I missed a whole bunch of things there. Anyway. Because someone says here, social media was not short of skeptics, many of whom claim Lloyd's success was helped in part by the fact that she's attractive. Imagine photo. If it helps you if you're super pretty, said one TikTok user. You all this desperate, another asked. One person simply claimed, I'm about to make the world mine. Don't forget to blink. So there you go. It's not surprising that there's so much confusion about what love is. What does Paul say? What is true, biblical, Christ-like, godly love? Well, here we really need to slow down. We could take a lot of time with each aspect of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So love is action. Love is a series of verbs, doing words and not doing words. Often we major on love as a feeling, falling in love, and sadly these days a lot of talk of falling out of love. But Christian love is action. How do you react when you see this list, reflect on this list, hear this list? If you are anything like me, you think of all the ways in which you fall short. But we must remember that God is at work in us. He is enabling us, He is transforming us by His Holy Spirit to be more like Him, to love like God, to love like Christ. Yes, we fall short. We always will. We will find ourselves in new circumstances or the same old circumstances and be tempted to be unloving. I guess it's important to remind ourselves at this point, when we consider how we fall short, that God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our lack of love, for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love brings us forgiveness. He keeps no record of wrongs. And he transforms us to love like him. That transformation process takes place over time. We grow in love as we grow in Christ's likeness. So when we take the time to reflect on these verses and consider our life, which I encourage you to do, our actions, our character, our thoughts, our words, we don't despair. God loves us and forgives us our wrongs. In fact, we rejoice because God is at work in us, producing godly fruit, the fruit of love. So we are driven to pray, to confess, to seek forgiveness, to pray for strength to change, for transformation, even in difficult and trying circumstances. And repeatedly. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Paul certainly doesn't despair, despite the lack of love in the Corinthian church, which comes to our third point here. Love never ends. Love never fails, more literally, never ends. Doesn't cease. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Paul here is talking about the end of time, the end of history, the day of the Lord, when the Lord will return and he will usher in his new heaven and new earth. Completeness, he calls it, when completeness comes, or that word might also be translated perfection or fullness. At that time, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, the gifts that the Corinthians so highly value will pass away. Why? Verse 12, which I'll show you shortly. It's not on the screen. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Then, in the future, at the end, in the new heaven and new earth, we will know God fully, just as he knows us fully. Knowledge is important. It is crucial that we come to know God through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. And to be sure, what we know about God through God's word is true. We know God personally through Jesus Christ. But there is much, much more to be known about God. Paul illustrates this point in two ways. The first compares the reasoning of a child and an adult. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Here is a photo. Yep, this photo's in there. Of a young child, two children, me and my older sister. Yes, I had blonde hair to start with. I think it was beach blonde from growing up in the Queensland sun. There I am. I looked at that photo this morning and thought, holding a cricket bat, and I thought, I've got a golf grip there already. It's more of a golf grip than a cricket grip, but anyway. Now, even though my mum and dad would have thought that I was very clever, you know, that my level of reasoning was clever. My level of reasoning wasn't as strong back then as it is now. It's an obvious illustration. Applied to Paul's point, in this age, our knowledge of God is immature, not yet fully formed. In the age to come, our knowledge of God will be fully mature. We will know God as well as he knows us. The second illustration takes us to the fun park, the carnival, and those wonky mirrors. I think they're called funhouse mirrors. Anyway, you know the ones. You know how they work, and they distort your image. Long, short, wonky, whatever it might be. Paul says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, a dim reflection," Simon mentioned earlier. "Then we shall see face to face." Again, we can see God in the face of Christ, in the Holy Scriptures, inspired Scriptures, illuminated in us by the Holy Spirit, but what we see is not yet crystal clear. Our understanding might be a little bit wonky, as in the wonky mirror. Even if our understanding is mature and reasonable and true, we still don't yet see all the fullness of God. For that, we wait for the future when we will see him face to face, with no mirror to distort, if you like. It won't be merely a reflection we see, it will be God himself. This is our hope. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Something wonderful to look forward to see the face of God. This puts gifts in their rightful place. And this is the main point of 1 Corinthians 13. It's, you know, it's not about the wedding and love in the context of marriage. It has application to that, but that's not really what it's all about. This chapter puts gifts in their rightful place. The Corinthians were overemphasizing certain gifts, tongues, prophecy, knowledge in particular. But Paul wants them and us to understand that gifts are only temporary. They are only for this age. When we grow up, when we are fully mature in glory, there will be no need for gifts. There is a need now. We're only seeing God as in a mirror, a reflection, a true reflection through his word, thus the need for prophecy, true and weighed according to scripture, as we shall see next week, and knowledge and tongues interpreted so that we can all understand, again more on this next week. These gifts are very important in this age. They enable us to see God as in a mirror, to know him in part, but they will no longer be necessary on the day when we will see God face to face and fully know him. So here's the point. Coming back to love, the most excellent way, gifts are temporary, but love is everlasting. Our love of God and love of neighbor will roll on into all eternity. More importantly, likewise, God's love for us will roll on into all eternity. Love is to be our priority over and above gifts. Love trumps gifts. So Paul wraps up the chapter with these words. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thanks, Scott. We're going to confess our